Our reading this morning is in the second chapter of the Revelation to John. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is our story, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please stand with me for the gospel reading. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the gospel of the Lord. When you first come to know Jesus, often in a kind of life crisis when things are very difficult, you get this sense of freedom for the very first time. It's like all of life's pressures seem to suddenly pale in comparison to the goodness that you found in Jesus. I have God. I have a Savior. I have somebody I can trust. I have somebody I can depend upon, and this isn't all about me, and that is a relief. Then time goes on. Maybe in that rush and adrenaline of finding Jesus, you get baptized, you commit yourself to the Lord. Your first year, maybe two, are fun. Lots of fun. And then it starts to set in a little bit, the grind of being a Christian. You start to realize it's a little costly. Doing the work of Jesus, loving your neighbor, building the church, doing these types of things are actually kind of tiring, maybe even exhausting or expensive. You feel this deep fulfillment that you found in Jesus, but then slowly, like an itch, you find yourself starting to feel the adrenaline wearing off. There's a little pinch, maybe, to your Christianity. A spiritual cramp, we could call it. I don't know if I like feeling constrained. I'm maybe tired of resisting my passions, feeling accountable all the time to Jesus and to others feels a little bit suffocating. And you start to envy the seeming freedom of others who don't know Jesus or don't take Jesus seriously, and you start to feel like maybe that would be better to go back to that. Because the Jesus stuff suddenly feels too costly, too tiring, too expensive. Now, you can feel this way even just going into the summer. I'm kind of tired of all of the expectations. I'm tired of following the rules. I'm tired of the daily prayer. I'm tired of church. I'm going to live it up a bit this summer. So you give yourself all the kind of false freedom again. You do what you want, when you want. You beat to your own drum again. You don't even have to think about Jesus unless maybe somebody asks you about it. This is kind of what we see in the story of Peter. Now, this long gospel reading that we did this morning, the stakes are much higher, okay? But when we look at it all, we see some of ourselves in Peter's journey. Before all of the crucifixion and everything that Jesus goes through, Peter is all in on Jesus. Walked away from his business to follow him, accepts the new name, the new identity that Jesus gives him, follows Jesus all across the countryside, sees himself as Jesus's right-hand guy, an important position, even at times thinks himself in charge of the other disciples, which causes some problems. This is another sermon for another time, but all the way up to Jesus' crucifixion, the disciples, the most mature Jesus followers, are fighting amongst themselves over who's the greatest. And it doesn't stop even up to the Last Supper. Even in the midst of the Last Supper, they're still vying for hierarchical significance. At that table, Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." And Peter says, "Definitely not me." So much confidence in that moment. I will never betray you, Jesus. I will die with you and for you. Luke's telling of the Last Supper, Jesus actually says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. And the you is plural. So he's talking about all the disciples. Satan demanded to have and to test all of you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So you can see Jesus' sight. He sees Peter's coming denial, that this whole thing is going to sift all of them of any ego or self-confidence. But Jesus is going to be praying for them so that when they turn again, when Peter turns around from his denial of Jesus, he'll be able to strengthen the community. That's how far Jesus sees in the Spirit. Isn't that cool? So then later in the courtyard, Jesus has been arrested. He's in the courtyard of the high priest. And Peter and John follow Jesus to this point. He's been arrested, and now he's going to be questioned by the high priest. And so they gather around a charcoal fire at his house. They can see and hear Jesus being interrogated. And then there's this moment in the midst of the interrogation, a question is asked of Jesus, then Jesus answers, and all of a sudden, he's slapped. The guard strikes Jesus for what he deems an insolent answer to the high priest. The high priest who's standing before God in flesh. And so I can almost imagine this slap resonating into Peter's mind, into his body. And now he is suddenly seeing the untouchable be touchable. And the reality of the situation strikes him. And around that charcoal fire, a young girl says, "Aren't you with Jesus?" This is a grown man. And a young girl asks, "Aren't you with Jesus?" And he revolts at that. He pulls back as though he's slapped by the child and goes, "No, I'm not," in self-defense. Peter isn't ready to die. He isn't ready to lose more. And so then two more times Peter is asked by other servants, "No, you are with Jesus." And his response is, "No, I'm not." And then the rooster crows, the iconic rooster crows. And then in that moment, the Lord looks from his interrogation, looks to Peter out around the charcoal fire, and Peter looks at the Lord, and they make eye contact to go, "This is the moment. You have denied me three times." Luke says after this, Peter weeps bitterly. So much so that Peter, as far as we know in the scriptures, doesn't actually see, doesn't witness Jesus crucified, because he is caught up in his bitter weeping somewhere else alone. In his grief and in his denial, in his loss of sense of self, really. Now, what Peter does, I actually think is incredibly commendable here, because Peter returns to the community after the death of Jesus. He returns to the church. I think this is one of the bravest things Peter does. John saw Peter deny Jesus, and John stuck with Jesus all the way to the crucifixion. And so Peter knows he's going to have to face John. But he comes back into the community while carrying and processing this shame. And we could compare this to Judas, who remains alone and separate in his shame. Now, John 21, which is our gospel reading this morning, this is where we find Peter. He is dissatisfied, disconnected from Jesus, disconnected from his true self, and he's agitated. There's seven disciples gathered together. And what we see in this moment is Peter finally goes, now they've actually seen the resurrected Jesus twice by now, But there's still this unresolved problem inside all of them, but especially in Peter. And so they're sitting there together, and you can imagine they're sitting there, and they're finally, Peter's just like, I'm going fishing. You know, just sick of the agitation, sick of feeling frustrated, sick of feeling helpless. I'm just going to go fishing. Any of the men said that? And then some of the other disciples go, we'll go with you. It's this kind of self-preservation from God that we see in this whole story of Peter that leads to a kind of spiritual death in him. He comes to a point where he realizes, I love Jesus, I follow Jesus, but I can't go this far. This step, this cost scares me. And the belief that there's any life to be had apart from Jesus, by the time we find Peter and the other disciples on the beach here, they've realized, like, if I don't have Jesus in my life, it's not enough. I'm unfulfilled. And they try to go back to the old things that used to fulfill them. They used to give them security and pleasure and peace, and so they go back to the fishing. Just like we go back to the old things that used to, that actually led us to Jesus in the first place. The things that we are so sick of, that weren't helpful, that weren't working anymore, are the very things a couple years after receiving Jesus, or 10 years after receiving Jesus, we're like, maybe I'll go back. Maybe they're better than I remember. But what we find in that space is it doesn't work. It doesn't hit. I actually find myself all year longing for summer. The summer pace, the summer sun, the summer swimming, all of it. I love summer. And then you're sitting in it. You know, we shoot to watch as many sunsets as we can and to swim as many nights as we can. That's our summer goal. My new thing with my girls is every time we do a trip to the beach, bring a rock back and we'll create a pile, and this is our pile of good memories. Just a little representation of the beauty of this life that we get to enjoy together. But when you're sitting there after a swim and watching the sun go down and you're saying, this is beautiful, otherworldly, one of the best places in the world to be, then comes the next feeling. It's not enough if I'm not deeply connected with Jesus. This is what I feel on a daily basis. All the goodness and the beauty of this world has to offer. A good meal, a good drink, good time with friends. And yet after it is still this sense, if Jesus is not all of it, in the midst of it, it's just not enough to hit the spots that I need it most. The sunset isn't going to save me. The swim isn't going to make me whole. Smoked meats are fantastic, but they're not actually going to fill the deeper longings inside of me. This is what we see with these men. They go out and they fish all night and catch nothing. This is why Jesus teaches in Luke 17, whoever seeks to preserve their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will keep it. This is what we're struck with when we meet Jesus. He's either everything or nothing. Now, Jesus appears in this story on the beach after their long night of dissatisfaction, and he appears brimming with generosity. I want you to see, it's not like they look to the shore and see Jesus and he's like this. You suck. It's not a disappointing Jesus that's sitting on the beach. What we see in verse 5, children, do you have any fish? Meets them in the midst of their disappointment. How are you feeling? Verse 6, he tells them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. He wants to even be in the midst of their search and go, I'm actually the one you're looking for. I'm the master of the seas and the fish. It's me behind all of this. Verse 7, they pull it up. They cannot pull all the fish in because there's so much. It's in that moment that John realizes it is the Lord, he says. Because this is how they first met Jesus. Peter, hearing this, dives into the water. He abandons the fish because he sees the better thing. And he swims to shore. So imagine, it says it's about 100 yards from shore. Peter swims all the way in. I'd be pretty gassed by that point. I'm guessing it wasn't a leisurely swim. It was probably pretty chaotic. He gets to shore in his clothes. He's pulling himself up. And then he looks up and sees what? What's waiting for him on that shore? A charcoal fire. The very place that he denied Jesus. He smells it, maybe even before he sees it. And all the memory floods back into that moment. Right. This is where I left you. And here you are waiting. The questioning of Jesus, the questioning himself, the slap, the fear, the denial, the rooster, and the face of Jesus, all back right here where he started. Peter looks up from the fire and sees that face again. What does he see? Contempt, anger, consequence? I don't think so. I think he sees love, understanding, pity, mercy. I'm guessing he couldn't hold that gaze very long, and so he looks down again at the fire, and what does he see there? Fish laid out on it. This is not the same charcoal fire. This one has fish grilling on top, and fresh bread baking. Pain of the memory, but also comfort. The regret of what he did, but also the smell of restoration. And Jesus says these four words, come and have breakfast. The creator of the universe making Peter breakfast. Is that compelling at all? So here in the midst of Peter's absolute identity, ego, righteous, religious collapse, the lowest point of his life, Jesus, the Word that created the universe, come in flesh, died upon the cross, saved those in Hades and rose from the dead to come make Peter breakfast. Do you see how radical the God of Christianity is? What other God is like this? No true God is like this. No false gods are like this. That's what I meant to say. This is the nature of the true God. Come and have breakfast. In it is this question, did you find yourself in these things that you once left? Do you feel whole without me? Because really, Jesus is saying, you must be hungry, tired, and unsatisfied. And here I am. I've prepared a meal for you. A fish, a token, a sign, a meal made of my suffering. Bread, a meal made of my eternal life, that I am the heavenly bread. I am the manna that was sent to satisfy your soul. And then in verse 13, it says, Jesus came and took the bread. Where do we hear those words? Jesus came and took the bread. What does that sound like? Anyone? Sounds like the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? Sounds like communion, the Eucharist. He came and he took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. And then after they eat comes the conversation. Peter, do you love me? What this shows us is that true connection with God, true connection with Christ, is deeply relational. It's not, have you done all of the prayers? Have you attended all of the ordinances? Have you done everything? The fundamental question at its heart is, do you love me? Our Revelation 2 reading today is that you've done all the right things, but you've lost your first love for me. That's what Jesus writes to the church in Ephesus. And so the fundamental that Jesus is drawing him back to is, am I your love, your true love, your true place where you know what it is to be you? You and me together. Now, tagged on to this question is actually two questions. Do you love me more than these, he says. Now, there are three ways I think we can hear this question. I think they're all right. You can hear it like, do you love me more than fishing? Some of you maybe need to ask that question. Really, what another way to think of it is, what is the thing in your life that you tend to love most? And Jesus is asking you, do you love me more than that? More than golf, more than your book club, more than what the other ladies on the street think of you, more than your job, more than money. Do you love me most? I think we all need to ask that question. The second way is more than you love anyone else. Do you love me more than you love anyone else? Because he's most deserving of your love. And the third way is this. Do you love me more than these other disciples love me? And I think why that question is important is because it goes back to Peter's ego and the competition in the disciples. Do you love me more than the others? Is your ego still competing to be the best here, Peter? And Peter's response is this. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. This is the answer to all of those questions, but it's humbler. It's first about Jesus, then it's about Peter's love. I love you, but this isn't about me, is it? It's about you. You love me. And I cannot help but love you. Because nothing in this world compares to you. That's the right answer. I do love you, but more importantly, you know everything. And so Jesus has three commands for Peter. If you do love me, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. These are the three things Jesus says to him. If you love me, feed my lambs, nourish the vulnerable. A lamb is vulnerable, needy. Not a lot of defense mechanisms. Nourish the vulnerable. This is the work of Jesus. Love the lowly in this world. The second, tend my sheep. Shepherd the flock. Invest in the church, he's saying. Commit yourself to this community. And the third, if you love me, then feed my sheep. Continue to grow together. No more competitive individualism. Grow, eat together. Eat what? This fish, this bread. Eat on the gospel of Jesus. At the end of all this, verse 18 and 19, Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. So the very thing that Peter was afraid of, so much so that he denied Jesus, Jesus brings him all the way back to. This is the reality of the Christian walk, is that we hit parts of our life where Jesus is going, it's time to give this part up. It's time to change your relationship with this substance. It's time to receive the gospel of repentance and salvation and forgiveness for this character trait that's creating messes in your life. It's time for growth and change in this area that you've been avoiding for a long time. And we go, what if I don't? What if I pull back from this Jesus stuff? What if I do less of this Jesus stuff? This feels a little bit much. You're encroaching on my boundaries here, Jesus. And we start that pull back into this nominal Christianity that goes, yeah, but Jesus-ish. And really, in reality, we know in the depths of our heart, it's not with Jesus because we're choosing this other thing over him. Here's what I want us to see in this story is that he is incredibly merciful and loving to go, look, I'm going to meet you in the midst of your dissatisfaction. I'm going to prepare a meal of love and comfort and forgiveness and mercy for you so that we can go back to where you ran away because we're still got to deal with this. Isn't that real love? Do you agree? Or do you want Jesus to just keep saying, nah, keep living that part of you without me? Is that love? He wants all of you and wants you to have all of him. And so this is what Jesus is doing with Peter, bringing him back to the very thing that scared him. The thing he didn't want to give up or give away, his life. And Jesus goes as far as to say, I want you to see that in your future is your martyrdom. You will be killed by other people for my sake. And I think we can forget how confident and self-assured Jesus is. Jesus does not hide this from his followers. Jesus doesn't keep this in small print. He leads with it to go, no, everything. Because he knows he's going to bid you come and die, knowing full well that he is worth it. He's the only thing in this world worth it. And Jesus is unapologetic about that invitation to his followers. Give it all up and have me. And if you have me, you have everything. Everything you could possibly need. This is the only way to true life, the only way to true fulfillment, the only way to true peace, the only way to be your truest self is through Jesus. And the loss of the world to have him. After saying all of this, he says to Peter, follow me. These are the first two words that Jesus says to Peter when he first meets him. After they bring in all the catch of fish and they meet Jesus for the first time, he says, basically, sell your business, give it up, and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. That's the story. And so we've come all the way full circle back to it. And Jesus is saying, come, do this, not because of ego, not because of significance, but because you found salvation, real salvation that works, real mercy that saves. And so the gospel in this text is, however far you go, however big you fail, Jesus will be there to lead you back to the beginning of where your first love started and also to face right where you left off and see that he is good enough. In the end, Peter chooses. He sees in Jesus everything he could want and says, you are worth losing it all for, and then goes on to live for him and die for him. Now, we're out of time. But can I show you something funny after all that? I didn't read it in the gospel reading, but let me read it now. Verse 20. At this moment of deep reconnection with Jesus, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw John, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this guy?" In that moment, Peter slips back into the competition to go, "I'm going to die, but what about him?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you, Peter? Follow me." That's how the sentence ends. It's the most human interaction ever. I love it. I just want you to see how human this is so that you see yourself in it to go, even after all of that, to go, "I do want Jesus. I do want to give up the world. I do want to follow him, but what about this?" And Jesus is going to be like, "Who cares? Just follow me." Because you need to hear it twice. So you're like, okay, I'm trying. I love the scriptures for how divine and human and messy it is and how the gospel works. So again, here's the ending. However far you go, and however dissatisfied you get, however big your mistakes, Jesus will meet you in that space to call you home, to lure you back with comfort, to go, "I care about these things about you. I want to love and serve you. Come and eat. Find home with me again." And see that the very thing you were most afraid of losing, I'm enough for that. You didn't think you could be okay without it. But if you have me, you have everything. And you need not fear losing anything. So come home. So now what we'll do is we'll go to the charcoal fire and we'll see the bread. It's not as fresh as in the story. But to let that comfort meet us in the place of our dissatisfaction now and hear him call us into a life that is more secure with him. So let's take a moment for private reflection. I think the question now is, where did you run to? What false comforts, false gods, and false saviors have you turned to and found them only to leave you wanting? So let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, that we may offer ourselves wholly to the Lord. Now let's make our private confession. So we shift from just thinking about or identifying where we've been far from Jesus, and we actually turn back to Jesus in repentance. Now let us pray together the prayer of confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Take a moment in your heart to say, Jesus, you know I love you. You know you are the one I want. And you're worth letting go of these other things. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in His great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to Him, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness and bring you to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Now let's stand together in our forgiveness and pass this same peace to one another as we sing a song of thanksgiving.